It is good to see everyone on this January 17, 2021 from the Wayne County Bible Center. We are continuing our series. We began last January, The Jesus We Thought We Knew. And we are studying the life and the teachings, the miracles, all that Jesus did during those 3.5 years as recorded in the gospel. And we began year two last week, last Sunday. And so we continue looking at Jesus and Nicodemus. And today we're going to look at the general mindset of the Pharisees. And in John chapter 3, verse 1, the scripture says this: "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that you do except God be with him." Now, as we said last week, he's coming up short here. He is God incarnate. He is the Son of God. And as Nathanael said in his confession the first time he met him, "You are the Messiah, the Son of God." Nicodemus not here yet, or not here at this time. He's saying he's a teacher from God. He saw the miracles as we studied in John 2. Verse 3, "Jesus answered and said unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Now, we're going to get there. Except a man be born. You must be Nicodemus. You must be born again. Now, I want you to understand the fireworks need to go off when you hear that statement. And I'm trying to lay the foundation for why Jesus said it, why he said it to Nicodemus, why he said it when he said it. And you and I have to understand, not only did Nicodemus hear those words, anybody that's ever been saved has had to hear those words, Cleo. He had to say, "Cleo, it's time. You got to be born again. Leo, you got to be born again." We all have to be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. And we're laying the foundation of why we must be born again. And when Jesus makes this statement, he is introducing a doctrine. Now, I'm not going to tell you what the doctrine is. It's just one word. But it is a doctrine that will be taught by Paul and Peter and John and all the foundations of the New Testament church. And you must be born again. So we're going to look at it and we'll get to it, but we're not getting to it today. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, as I come today, I ask for forgiveness, a daily sin and a cleansing. So I confess these things to you. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you will reveal to us today the things we need to see in your scriptures. That your Holy Spirit will be our teacher. My teacher and the teacher of those in this room and the teacher of those that will listen on this website. Let your Holy Spirit guide us to what we need to hear from you today. And Father, I pray to be cleansed by your blood, anointed by your Spirit, with a spirit of humility to wash the feet of those that have gathered here today. And Father, I just pray right now for all the folks that we have lifted up in our time of prayer. As we're praying every week and we're standing in the gap. Father, I want to thank you that you are our God, that you love us, that you hold us, and that you take care of us. Holy Spirit, minister to all of our hearts today. Give us the peace we need, the strength we need, the comfort we need, and the guidance we need. We're asking you, we are crying out, we are grabbing hold of you. In your name we pray. Amen. All right, last week I established some parameters in the meeting with Nicodemus. And it's that way when he met with the woman at the well, when he met with Matthew, Zacchaeus, even when he stood before Pontius Pilate, when he stood before anyone. And I made 3 points, and as we study this throughout these coming months, these will apply every time Jesus meets with someone. Rich young ruler, the whole 9 yards. Number one is this: he knew the thoughts, the hearts, and the motives of everybody he met with. He's omniscient. He knew their minds. And we went to 6 scriptures last week where it said Jesus knew their thoughts. Jesus knew what they were thinking. So He is omniscient. He knew what Nicodemus was thinking. He knew what his mindset was. Number two, he meets us. Judy just prayed this. He meets us exactly where they are. He met with them exactly where they were spiritually. He knew their greatest needs spiritually. He would rifle shot exactly what they needed. Remember the rich young ruler? He kept all the commandments. He did all this. And what did Jesus say? One thing you lack. One thing. I'm going to rifle shot the one thing that's your biggest spiritual problem. So the Lord knows where we are and exactly what we need at that time. So God knows your heart. So pour it out to Him. Whatever it is you're feeling, whatever it is you're going through, you know, you might say, well, you know, a good person shouldn't feel this way. Well, there is none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. We feel the way we feel. And so we are to pour it out because God knows what's inside of us to start with. Number three, He not only meets with us where we are, He speaks to them the truth about themselves. So He's speaking to Nicodemus the truth about Himself. What's your greatest need, Nicodemus? Your need is you must be born again. Nicodemus thought he was already in the kingdom of heaven. His greatest need was he had deceived himself. You're not in the kingdom of heaven, Nicodemus. If you die tonight, you're going to hell. And you're a religious leader. So He will meet us where we are, then reveal to us the truth about ourselves. He will expose the truth, reveal it. He will challenge us, confront us, convict us. Now, He did that physically during His 3.5 years on earth. Now it occurs through two entities, the Holy Spirit and the Word of God. Now, we saw last week in John 16, when He has come, when the Holy Spirit comes, He will convict us. He'll convict us and teach us truth. He'll convict us of sin and of righteousness, of judgment. He will guide us into all truth. And then I took you to a verse, and I didn't feel like I spent enough time on it about the Word of God. So go back with me to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And Connie and Dave, I don't know if y'all can see from down there, but can you see? I've got my tab in that y'all got me. Thank you very much. I used a purple one today. Thank you. Thank you, Dave. All right, Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4, I want to share with you a verse of Scripture here, and it says this. It says, the Word of God is quick and it's powerful, and it is sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit, of the joints and marrow of our bones, and it is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. There is no creature, no person that is not manifest, bared open in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Jesus, the eyes of God, with whom we have to deal with and with whom we will have to deal with in judgment. Now, what I want you to understand is this. When you get alone with God, I've been saying this 36 years in the ministry. When we get alone with Jesus one-on-one, we want the Holy Spirit moving upon our hearts and minds, and we want to get into the Word of God, and the Word of God will speak to you. It will penetrate you and reveal to you the truth about yourself. So understand, Jesus will meet you right where you are. Many folks run from the Lord because they feel like they're doing something wrong. Or they run from the Lord because they feel like they've disappointed God. Or they run from the Lord because they feel like they have feelings of bitterness. Or maybe even feelings of anger against God. Well, the truth is, He already knows and He still loves you. And He'll love you while you're running from Him. And He'll love you if you come to Him. So just come to Him. He still loves you. He will reveal to you the truth about yourself. And when He reveals to you the truth about yourself, if you'll deal with it, He will free you up. What did He say? John 8:32. I will reveal to you the truth, and the truth will set you free. Set me free from what, Brother? We're all held in bondages. And when we don't understand the truth about ourselves, you know, we'll feel a certain way and not know why we feel that way. We'll act a certain way. We'll have a root of bitterness or a feeling we've had for 20 years, 10 years, 30 years. There are certain things in our lives that hold us in bondage. And if we don't allow God to deal with us over those things, there's no way they can get plucked out or swept out so that we can get set free and so that He can open our eyes and can come in and fill us with His goodness and righteousness. Go to Luke chapter 4. This is one of the reasons He came, and I'll be repeating this self over and over and over throughout this series. You know, say, Brother Leo, why'd Jesus come? Well, He came to seek and save the lost. Well, Brother Leo, why'd Jesus come? Well, He came to open the eyes of the blind. Well, Brother Leo, why'd Jesus come? He came to set the captives free. So I want you to understand, I'll be repeating this as we study Jesus. Quoting Isaiah as He goes into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke chapter 4, verse 18 says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me," Jesus speaking, "because He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised or in bondage, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." So when the Lord deals with us, Lehman, He's trying to open our eyes to see what we need to see. I mean, all those years you were lost, you'll say, Brother Leo, I was blind. I didn't think I needed Jesus. I thought I was all right. He will open our eyes so that we can see. He will set us free from the bondage that holds us. So we've got to allow God to reveal to us the truth about ourselves. And as He's dealing with the Pharisees, you're going to find out they're in all kind of bondage. But let me show you something about their mindset. Go to John chapter 8. And I just quoted it, but I want you to see what follows that. In John chapter 8, verse 32, Jesus says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free." The truth shall make you free. But notice what it says in verse 41. Jesus says, "You do the deeds of your Father." And he's talking about the devil. "Then said to him, We be not born of fornication. We have one Father, even God." And then Jesus said unto him, "If God were your Father, you would love..." They didn't even know they weren't a God. They thought they were of God. In another place they say, "We be Abraham's seed. We've never been in bondage." They didn't even know they were in bondage. And he says this in verse 43, "Why do you not understand my speech, even because you cannot hear my word? You are of your father the devil. He was a murderer from the beginning. He was a liar, and the truth does not abide in him." Verse 45, "And because I tell you the truth, you don't believe me, and you reject me." So we need to allow the Lord to deal with us concerning the truth about ourselves, because the heart, the human heart, can really, really, really deceive itself. And that's what Jeremiah tells us. All right, so we're going to look today at the general mindset of the Pharisees. But before we do that, I want to show you that there are always exceptions to every rule. So go with me to John chapter 12. Now, I don't want you to be too hard on Nicodemus, because in all honesty, I don't know exactly where he was that night when he came seeking the Lord. Maybe he was seeking the truth. Or maybe he was coming out of curiosity, or maybe seeing the Lord had really touched his heart. But I'll give you some things to help you figure out for yourself. In John chapter 12, verse 42, we are told here by John's writing, "Nevertheless, among the chief rulers, also many believed on Jesus. But because of the Pharisees, they did not confess him, lest they should be put out of the synagogue." So there's a theory, Cleo, that Nicodemus came at night because it's possible if he'd have come publicly, you know, he could have been put out of the synagogue. But there were many chief rulers, scribes, and Pharisees that did believe on the Lord. So there were some that did believe on the Lord. Go with me to John chapter 7. John chapter 7. We see Nicodemus again. We've only got three passages on Nicodemus, John 3, John 7, and John 19. But in John chapter 7, verse 45, it says this, "Then came the officers to the chief priests and Pharisees, and they said unto them, Why have you not brought him? The officers answered, Never man spake like this man. Then answered them the Pharisees, Are you also deceived? And then they ask this question because they're hearing things. Have any of the rulers or of the Pharisees already believed on him? Yeah, Cameron, some of them have. Some of them have. But this people, verse 49, here they're elevating themselves, the laity, they don't know anything. This people do not know the law. They're all cursed. Anybody that believes in Jesus, they're cursed. Can you see how backwards you can become? And then Nicodemus stands up and says, the same one that came to Jesus by night, and he was a Pharisee, he stands up and he says, does our Lord judge any man before it hears him and knows what he does? And they answered and said unto him, are you also of Galilee? Search and look, for out of Galilee arises no prophet. And then every man went. Well, Nicodemus took a stand publicly for Jesus there. And he applied the law honestly and not corruptly. So that's a good point on Nicodemus. So as we're studying these Pharisees, I don't want you to think, boy, Nicodemus was the worst guy in the world. He may have been one of the good ones. Okay? He may have been one of the exceptions. So go with me to John 19. But I've got to give you their general mindset, because we have modern day Pharisees. John 19, verse 38, after the crucifixion of Jesus, it says, and after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, again, for fear of the Jews, he went to Pilate and asked if he could take the body of Jesus. And so he came and took it. And also with him, in verse 39, Nicodemus, the one that came to Jesus at night, John really wants us to know, look how far he's come, maybe. He brought a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 100-pound weight. I mean, great expense to Nicodemus. And they took the body of Jesus, wound it in linen clothes with the spices, as the manner of the Jews is to bury, and they took him to the new sepulcher. So we see Nicodemus again. So all this is going to go 3.5 years later. So all this is going to go back to this original meeting as we examine it and as we study it. But the Pharisees, all right, the Pharisees in general were against the Lord. And they were the teachers, the interpreters of the Mosaic law. They were the elite religious leaders of the Jews. Now, I want you to understand, they were one of his own. They were a kinsman. They were Hebrews. Jesus was one of them. But John wants us to understand a very important general point as we begin this study. So go back to John chapter 1, and I want you to understand something. Jesus was a Jew. He was a Hebrew. But generally speaking, John chapter 1, verse 11 says this, Jesus came unto his own. He came unto the Hebrews, the Jews, and his own received him not. general, okay, as the nation of Israel. But I want you to understand, there are exceptions to every rule. Exceptions to every rule. You know, I say all the time, a lot of us get saved not because of our religion, but in spite of our religion. So I believe that there are people all over the world, no matter what their religion is, Brenda, they get saved. Either because of their religion or in spite of it. Either because they had good solid preaching out of a pulpit or in spite of not having good solid preaching out of a pulpit. I believe there are people that are born with every advantage in the world and they make the best of it. And I believe there are people that are born with every advantage in the world and they make bad choices because of it and they mess their entire lives up. I believe there are people that are born with 10 strikes against them and they overcome it and they rise above and they find a way. And I believe there are people that are born with 10 strikes against them and they wallow in the 10 strikes that are against them. I believe there are people that are born into wonderful Christian homes and never get saved. And I believe there are people that are born in the most godless homes and they get saved and become Billy Graham or Charles Stanley. So what I want you to understand, no matter whether you're a Pharisee or a Baptist or a Catholic or an American or white, black, green, whatever, in the kingdom of God and in the creation of God, it's all about the individual. And I want you to understand, Cameron, the day I got saved, it was like me and the Lord and nobody else was in the world. And if I don't get saved, one day when I stand before that judgment seat, it would only be me and him. There's not going to be a whole ton of my neighborhood there with me. It will be between you and the Lord. And people have got to return to taking personal responsibility and personal accountability, personal accountability in a biblical fashion for the way they live, for their actions, and for their relationship with Jesus Christ. And it's all going to come down to that. Where do you stand with the Lord? So Nicodemus, one-on-one, is meeting with Jesus. But what I want to show you, I want to show you the general mindset of the Pharisees and what he overcame. Because I believe he became a true believer. But nowhere does it exactly say that, but that's what I believe based on the scriptures that I just read. So go to Matthew 15. Brother Leo's fired up, and I hadn't even got to the congressional prayer yet. That was 2 weeks ago, but I'm getting there. And before I get there, I just want to remind you, I spoke with someone yesterday concerning our website, and I went through some things. Our website is fully downloadable. USB or a flash drive, you can totally download all the catalog messages. Because it will not surprise me that we will be removed here in the next year or two. You'll not be able to get us where we are. We're already looking into other websites. Tim's doing that. But we are probably going to get shut down. I have no doubt about it. I've been checking into some things. They're not going to stop. So just understand, it ain't going to stop. It's not going to get better. But, well, let me backtrack. It's going to get better. Yeah. One day Jesus is going to split that sky and it's going to be better than it's ever been. So we're just going to hold on. We're going to wait for that day. But they're going to shut us up and then they'll shut me up probably pretty quickly. But anyway, here we go. Matthew chapter 15 verse 8 says this. This people draws nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrine the commandments of men. So, two huge conditions of the mindset of the Pharisee are the spiritual condition. Number one, the Pharisee had no inner heart for God. They had no heart for God. All right, just understand that. That's Jesus' word. Their heart is far from me. So number one, when he's dealing with a Pharisee, he's dealing with someone that did not have a heart for God. He was religious, but he did not have a heart for God. And we'll get to some of this in the coming weeks. Number two, they teach for commandments the doctrines of men. They had a total misunderstanding of the scriptures. All right? a total misunderstanding of the Old Testament scriptures. They had a total misunderstanding of the intent of God concerning the Mosaic Law, the writings of the prophets, the coming of Messiah. Total misunderstanding of what the purpose of the Mosaic Law was, the writing of the prophets, and the coming of Messiah. They didn't understand that the Mosaic Law had not been established to last forever. They missed the whole boat that a new covenant was coming. So they were totally in the blind, totally dark. They were the blind leading the blind. And I'm going to throw out some adjectives here. You can write them down. It's about a dozen. They were hyper-legalists. All right. It was a total work-based religion. Totally works-based. Totally works-based. Do we have those kind of religions today? You got to ask yourself. Are you a part of one of those religions? You got to ask yourself. Totally works-based. They were prideful, ambitious, very judgmental and condemning. They were self-promotional. They promoted self. You know, you didn't tune in to, you know, they would have their name on what they were promoting. They were corrupt, political, and opportunist. And you're going to see that played out in the scriptures. But I just wanted to show, this is the general mindset of the Pharisees then and now. We have modern day Pharisees. Okay, understand that. All right, Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, look at what it says. Verse 8, "This people draws nigh unto me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. But in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines the commandments of men." Verse 14, he says, "Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if the blind lead into the ditch, both shall fall into the ditch." So he's talking about their leadership and their teaching is blind. They are teaching false doctrine. And when you're being taught false doctrine and you believe it, you both fall off the same cliff. So it's very important that you be not taught false doctrine. And then in verse 15, Peter said, "Declare unto this parable." And Jesus said, "Are you also yet without understanding? Do you not understand that what goes into a person is the bad thing? You know, it's what's on the inside." Verse 18, "The things that proceed out of the mouth and come forth, they will defile the man. Inside you have adulteries." So notice what Jesus is saying about the Pharisees. They do not have understanding. So go back to John chapter 3. Jesus says you must be born again. And so in verse 9 of John 3, Nicodemus said, "How can these things be?" And in verse 10, Jesus says, "Are you a teacher in Israel? And you don't understand these things? Verily, verily, I say unto you, we speak that what we know and testify what we have seen, and you receive not our witness." Verse 12, "If I tell you earthly things and you don't believe and understand, how shall you believe if I tell you of heavenly things?" So Jesus is basically saying, Cameron, Nicodemus is in that boat. He does not understand spiritual things, and so he's going to use an example from Moses with the serpent being lifted up. So we'll understand that when we get to it. But we've got to lay this foundation. So there was no scriptural understanding. Go with me to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Now I'm going to tell you something. Somebody's got Reverend in front of their name. Growing up, I always wanted to think they knew what they were talking about. I always wanted to think that they were of God. I always wanted to think that they could give me a correct answer if I asked them something. Well, in the days of Jesus, that was not the case. They were going to tell you wrong because they sincerely were wrong. They were telling people not to follow Jesus, and he was the Savior. He was the Messiah. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23, and this is next week's message. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites. We're going to really learn what it means to be a hypocrite. For you make clean the outside of the cup and of the platter, but within you're full of extortion and excess. Thou blind Pharisee, cleanse first that which is within the cup, the inside, that the outside of them may be clean also. Now, verse 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees and hypocrites, for you pay tithe of mint and anise and cumin, and have omitted the more important matters of the law, judgment, mercy, and faith. These ought you have done, and not to leave the other undone, you blind guides which strain at a gnat and swallow a camel. Now, they were void of understanding, and they were a teacher, but they taught the wrong thing. And they made certain things important that shouldn't have been important. And they made other things of no regard that should have been the most important things that were to study. Now, I mean, there are people who look at you right now. And if you're a woman and you cut your hair and you don't have a dress on, you're probably going to hell. And those are religions we deal with right here in Wayne County. So don't think this movement ever died. There are certain religions that will tell you, you don't have to be born again. You just have to be part of our religion. And you're all right. So understand that this is a huge issue. And so he says to him in John 3, are you a teacher of Israel, and you're teaching and you're teaching and teaching, and you don't know the truth? Go with me to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. This is very, very dangerous. 2 Timothy chapter 3 verse 7 says this. There will come in the last days a group of teachers. 2 Timothy 3:7. These people are ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Ever learning but never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. So what are they learning, Brother Leo? They're learning false doctrine over and over and over and over again. And they're teaching false doctrine over and over and over again. And people are never coming to a knowledge of the truth. That'd be like me standing up here and saying, you know, you don't have to be born again. You don't have to have an inner experience with Jesus. All you got to do is get water baptized and you're all right. That's a lie. Okay, that's a lie. I'm not here defending my religion or anybody else's religion because I don't have a religion. I'm just here. I'm not selling McDonald's hamburgers, telling you they're better than Burger King's, telling you the Methodists right and the Baptists are wrong. I'm here telling you what the Word of God says. And Jesus said you must be born again. And I'll explain, we'll look at what it says comprises being born again. But they're ever learning and never coming to a knowledge of the truth. And they are convinced that they know and they're convinced that they're right. But look what the Lord desires. Go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. He wants us to pray for everybody. But look at what he says in verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior, who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth. God wants everybody to be saved and everybody to come unto the knowledge of the truth. So no matter what religion you are a part of, and no matter who you listen to, including me, because I'm just a man and I can be totally wrong myself. No matter what religion you're in or no matter who you listen to, you need to consistently get alone with God yourself. You need to consistently get alone with the Holy Spirit dealing with you, alone with the Scriptures, and let the Lord, because I'm going to tell you, I will die the same reason Jesus Christ died for the priesthood of the believer. And when the Lord gave up His life on that cross, the veil of the temple ripped from top to bottom, which meant everybody's got access into the Holy of Holies and with boldness can come into the presence of God. Your body is now the temple of the Holy Spirit, and you can get alone with Jesus and meet with Him, and you don't go through a reverend or a bishop or a deacon or a priest or a pope or anybody. You have direct access to Jesus Christ through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And if you're not saved yet, you can come under the conviction of the Holy Spirit and receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. So that's the truth. And He wants everybody to come unto knowledge of the truth. So let me just share with you one aspect of the knowledge of the truth. And that's the next verse. There is one God, one mediator. One mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus, who gave Himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. He gave Himself a ransom on the cross, one redeemer. So you've got one God, one mediator, one Christ Jesus, who is one redeemer. I want to read to you the closing of the prayer that opened the joint session of Congress week before last. Now, I read the entire transcript, and some of it I thought was okay. If he meant in his words the way I would have meant those words. Because the God of heaven was mentioned, the Heavenly Father, who I see as Yahweh, the God of the Bible. But this is the close of the prayer by a United States congressman. He's 76 years old. The reason I give his age, I'm 60. So I would assume we were ordained in the same time period. He is a United Methodist. I was ordained Southern Baptist. They just didn't give these things out. You had to go through an ordination process. You had to sit before a council. You had to answer questions. You had to write things. You had to be solid in doctrine to receive a legitimate ordination. He is from Missouri, and he pastors a United Methodist church. And this is how the prayer was closed. Now, I just read to you, there is one God, one mediator, one man Christ Jesus, one redeemer. And I'm going to read some more to you in a moment out of the Bible. But the prayer was closed this way in the Capitol of the United States of America in front of a joint session of Congress, the Senate and the House of Representatives. And it was closed this way. In the name of the monotheistic God, pause, Brahma, B-R-A-H-M-A, pause, and the God known by many different names and many different faiths, a man and a woman. Okay, now I'm going to break it down. Brahma, B-R-A-H-M-A, is one of the three false gods of Hinduism. Brahma is one of the three false gods of Hinduism. So I don't know where the United Methodists stand on worshiping Hinduism. If I was in any governing authority, the ordination would be revoked at this point. It won't happen because this is where America is today, okay? Religiously, politically, this is where we are. If you look at a Hindu idol, they have these three little figures back to back. Brahma is the creator idol, Hindu god. The God known by many different names and many different faith. Okay, but before I proceed off that, go to Ephesians 4. Now, why I'm saying this, if I'm ordained Baptist, if I'm ordained Methodist, if I'm ordained anything, I ought to be ordained to teach the Bible. You know, I should not teach in contradiction to the Bible. This is what's dangerous. This is what's frightening. And if we're one nation under God, and if the founding fathers were Christian, you know, it's one thing when we stay in our closets and pray this stuff, but when we bring it into the halls of Congress, I believe we are breathing down the judgment of God. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 4 says this: "There is one body, one spirit. You are called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God, and one Father of all." So there is not all these gods and different names and different faiths. Now, there may be, his name may be spoken in different languages, if that's what he meant, but I don't think so. But it's not that there are different gods. We don't know God by, you know, I'm not saying the Hindus, the Buddhists, and the Muslims are worshiping the same God the Christians are, but that's what's being said in Washington. So you got to try the spirits. Go with me to Acts chapter 4. Acts chapter 4, verse 10 says this: "Be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is no other name under heaven but the name of Jesus Christ given among men, whereby we must be saved." There is only one name, and that's the name of Jesus. Now I'm going to tell you something. If I ask a Hindu to come do a prayer, I expect him to pray in the name of Brahma. If I ask a Muslim to come, I expect him to pray in the name of Allah. But if Christianity is now dissolved to the point where we cannot take a stand for the name of Jesus, Lord help us all. We as Christians, you say, "Brother Leo, I don't know what to do. You know, we got COVID. The country's going to pot. There's unrest. There's this, there's that." Yeah. Stand up for Jesus. That's what we can do. Get alone with him. Have your prayer time. Take your stand for him. My friend, I want you to understand, and I'd go ahead and get the flash drive. I want you to understand, what concerns me is, You know, people like this are in pulpits today, in Christian pulpits. In pulpits that should be teaching the Bible, praying in the name of Brahma, and just let me speak to the amen and the amen part. All amen means is so be it. That's all it means. When somebody says amen in a Baptist church down south, they're basically saying, "I agree with you, brother." Amen. That's all they're saying. "I agree with you, brother." Now you say, "Well, Brother Leo, why did he say a woman?" Well, I read his answer. He wanted to honor the fact that there were more women in Congress now than there ever have been. Now, I'm going to say something. I think that I have no problem with that. I think that's wonderful. I've known many, many wonderful women that I know have a deacon's heart. You know, they would have been better deacons than a lot of men I got stuck serving with. And I've known a lot of women that have a lot of godly wisdom and compassion, and they bring a lot of things to the table. And all he had to do was say that in his prayer. You know, thank you for the perspective and the hearts that the women have brought. But this is how denigrated, how juvenile, how shallow, and how pathetic the pulpit has become in America. And so this is where it stood in Washington, D.C. Now, I want you to understand, part of why all this is going on. Turn with me to 2 Thessalonians. And because everybody wants to know, Brother Leo, what are we to do, or why is all this going on? What is the answer? Well, this is part of the answer. Because we've got this spirit that is prevalent in America. And in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1, the scripture says this. Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by our gathering together unto Him, that you be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. So, the day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means. For that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that the man of sin will be revealed, the son of perdition. The falling away is going to be the weakness of the believers and the weakness of the church. There's been a falling away of biblical morals in America. There's been a falling away of the love of God, the love of family, the love of nation. I want you to understand something. They had on NBC a couple of weeks ago, and I'm way off the outline, and we'll get back one day. NBC gave out the Global Citizen Award. And they had a big special. And all the Hollywood elites were there, and it's just a wonderful thing. You know, the Global Citizen Award. You say, Brother Leo, what's wrong with something like that? Well, do you understand the Tower of Babel? Okay. All the people of the world came together. They spoke one language. And they were going to build a tower. And you can look it up in Genesis. And you know what they said? They said, once we build this tower, nothing will be held back from us. And we will make a name for ourselves. And the Lord looked down and He said, if this is accomplished, their minds will not be held back from anything. And what He meant was any evil, any pride. And so what did the Lord do? He came down and confused the language. And you couldn't understand each other anymore. And so the people you could understand, y'all get in a group, Brenda, and you go settle somewhere. Then the other bunch, one guy would be standing up and he'd be saying all kind of stuff. Somebody would say, man, I understand him. So they'd go over there and they'd get in their group and they'd go off. And they'd form a country somewhere. And here we go. And you know what that's called? That's called nations. And from that point forth, God would say, I'm sending a Messiah to Israel and also to bless the nations. And so from that day forward, you know what the devil's been trying to do? Bring everybody back together under a one world government with a one world monetary value with a one world language. And the only way you can do that is what? Destroy the borders. Allow anybody to do anything, to let the American dollar collapse so that we all have to get on a Bitcoin or a Euro or whatever it is, and then the devil can do what? Look at what it says. Then the son of perdition will be revealed, verse 3, verse 4, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, or that is worship, and he will sit in the temple of God. So how can, if you're going to weaken America, Jonathan, and the nations, how do you weaken Christianity? Well, you water down the religion. And you don't say, we're going to pray to Jesus. We're going to pray to Jesus and to Allah and to Brahma and to Hare Krishna and to Buddha. And everybody's the same. And so you don't have any individual nations. You don't have individual Christianity. And you don't have the one true God. So all that's being played out on the 6 o'clock news. Every day. So you say, well then, Brother Leo, what do we do? We're going to stand up for Jesus. Okay? We're going to say Jesus is the only way. I'm not going to go out and attack anybody. I'm going to try to love somebody to Jesus. Now, notice what's got to happen. All right? Verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. That's Romans chapter 1, all right? That they are withholding the truth of God in unrighteousness. And what do they do in Romans 1? They change the truth of God into a lie. Okay, so marriage is no longer between a man and a woman. The womb is no longer a garden of birth. It is now a death chamber, you know, on and on and on and on. The truth of God gets flipped totally over. So all these things are being played out, but look, verse 11, and for this cause God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. And that's Romans 1, that they not only took part in sin, but they took pride in others committing these sins. So when all this stuff started marching into the streets of America, and America's culture and their government and their entertainment, and all these people were cheering them on and saying, you love anybody, you do anything, you act in any way, and we're just tear the borders down, let everybody in, there's no more law, you know, and all this God starts going on. God says, I'm going to send them strong delusion. And so we're in the age, I believe, of very strong delusion. So we must stand for the truth. And so that's what the modern day Pharisees were doing. Let me show you one more verse and we'll do the rest of this outline next week. Go to 1 John 4. 1 John 4. And this is what you got to do. We'll look at the word hypocrite and I'll add those other things in next week that I'm not doing today. So this is what we did. 1 John chapter 4 verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit. Cleo, I don't care if my name is the righteous doctor, reverend, bishop, E. Leo Dahl III. That don't mean squat. Try every spirit. Care how many doctorates I have behind my name. Don't care how many robes I wear. I've knocked my Bible back into Hebrews, so give me a minute. Okay, 1 John chapter 4, verse 1. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. All right? Now, I don't know anything about that man, okay? And I'm trying very hard not to sound condemning. But praying in the name of Brahma is not of God. Okay, I'm just saying that. Because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Listen now, every spirit that confess that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. So what did Nicodemus say? You're a teacher sent from God. Well, Jesus said, Nicodemus, I got to get you to where you say, I am God in the flesh. To be born again, you got to get to the place where you're going to say, Jesus is God in the flesh. John chapter 1, in the beginning was the Word was God, the Word was with God. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. So you don't water it down, you don't add anybody else's name to Jesus. And verse 3, and every spirit that confesses not that Jesus has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof you have heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. Now, I want you to understand, these secular humanists that dominate our culture that will tell you that everybody's religion is all right, that is a lie. There is only one way to God. And that's through the Lord Jesus Christ. So the Pharisees, in their mindset, they had no understanding of the Scriptures. They would quote them. They added 200 laws to the Mosaic law and had people swallowing a camel and strangling on a gnat. But the bottom line was their heart was far from God and they had a total misunderstanding of the Scriptures. And so when this Pharisee comes to Jesus by night, Jesus gives him one short answer. You must be born again. And you know what Nicodemus said? You mean I got to go back in the womb? You know, he really didn't mean that. You know what he meant? He meant, you mean I got to start all over? You mean everything I've built up religiously, everything I've learned, everything I've done, I've got to start all over? That's exactly what Jesus was saying. And you know, as I study this, there are two types of people I've seen come to the Lord in life. I've seen folks that were raised in a certain religion or in a religious home or whatever and not be saved, and they've got all this baggage and they've had to work through all that baggage to come to Jesus. And then I've seen folks that never went to church a day in their life, never heard anything hardly, never got involved in anything, and then somehow they come in off the street and wham, they get saved and they had no baggage. Well, Nicodemus is the first guy. He's got a ton of baggage he's going to have to overcome to come to Jesus. And I want you to understand, whether we realize it or not, a lot of times we got a ton of baggage. And there's a lot of bondage in our lives. And so as we examine Jesus speaking with Nicodemus, we need to continue to examine ourselves. So I'm going to ask you to bow your head and close your eyes for a few moments. And I'm going to ask you to just ask the Lord in the quietness of this moment, Father, reveal to me the truth about myself. Is there something you need to rifle shot in my life today? Am I like that rich young ruler? Is there just one thing I need to do or one thing I'm holding on to, Lord? I want to get alone with you and let your Holy Spirit work on my heart. I want to get alone with you, Lord Jesus, and get in your word and let it penetrate me, Father. Let me read a psalm or read something you said in the Sermon on the Mount. Lord, let it hit me right between the eyes. Father, so I can get freed up. In the quietness of this moment, would you just ask the Lord, say, Lord, I know I can be like those Pharisees a lot of times. We have blind spots. Lord, show me something I may be blind to that you want to free me up from in the days and weeks ahead. Would you pray that prayer with me for a few moments?